Our first reading is tangible proof that there are cheerful passages in Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Your hearts will throb and swell with joy. To you the riches of the nations will come. Today we are starting a series of sermons on the four themes for Advent, which are inscribed on our frontal here. And today I'll be speaking to you about hope. Isaiah is describing the hope of the Jewish people for almost a century. A Jewish state, a Jewish nation strong and prosperous, living in harmony with its neighbors. God is offering this and ensures that everybody knows it. After all, it is his light that disperses the darkness and his glory that appears over everything. The other great hope of the Jewish people is the coming of the Messiah to establish this ideal kingdom. Our reading comes from what scholars believe is the last of three distinct sections of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it could have been written about the end of the Babylonian exile. The Jewish people are returning to their devastated homeland and dream of greatness again. It's a wonderful vision of the future, peaceful coexistence, trade, material wealth, but above all, proper worship of God in a new and glorious temple. Importantly, the surrounding nations will contribute all that is needed for this worship. Gold and incense from Sheba, animals for sacrifice from Nebaioth. And is Isaiah implying these foreigners themselves are joining in the worship of this God of Israel? I think he is. Today, it's Advent Sunday, a gig any preacher will give their right arm for. It's the start of the season of meditation, fasting and prayer leading up to our celebrations of the incarnation of Christmas. This reading has been chosen because it points to the incarnation, God with us. Jesus is the light that will disperse the darkness. He is the visible manifestation of God's glory. He will bring peace among nations and will be acknowledged and worshipped as the ruler of all. But only part of this prophecy has been realized. The peace among nations and the acknowledgement of Christ as the Bandogrador, the ruler of all, is yet to come in all its fullness. And this is the second thing we focus on during Advent, that what we call the end times. The time when Jesus, the Son of Man, returns to earth, the world as we know it ceases to exist, and the kingdom of God is established. In our reading from Luke, Jesus has already laid out a terrible scenario in front of the disciples, their persecution for their beliefs. No matter how reassuring he is of his continuous care and support, I cannot imagine why, when they hear what he says, they don't faint or run for the hills, which incidentally is his advice when he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. So, two contrasting readings. The first, where hope becomes reality through the grace of God, and the second, where all that will be left for us is to hope that our strength will endure, our courage will not fail, and our focus will remain on living as God wants us to live, so that when the time comes, we may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The purpose of every human existence is theosis, a concept from the early church, which means becoming like God. This has been made possible for us by the incarnation. This possibility did not exist in the time of the Old Testament. God has become man so that man can be like God. Theologians get very excited by the juxtaposition of the words eikona, image, and omoiosis, likeness, in Genesis 1:26. We are made in God's image, and that is God's gift. Assuming his likeness, aiming to be like him, is down to us. Paul tries to explain this in Colossians. He calls it a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations and now is disclosed by God. And what is this mystery? It is Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We cannot be God, but we can all be like God. And this has become possible for us because of the birth of Jesus. And this is our hope, that the way we live and act, our treatment of our fellow man, our worship, our study, and our prayer will, by God's grace, day by day, help us to assume the likeness and therefore share in the glory of God. And this is God's second great gift. He has taken our likeness in order to make it possible for us to become like him. This is our hope and our endeavor. Hope is described as a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. In an archaic sense, it could also imply a feeling of trust. It is one of Paul's favorite words. In his letters, he hopes for things for himself and those he writes to. He encourages hope and reminds us all of the eternal hope, the promise of salvation. And hope is for the long term. Hope is not for the impatient. We might not see what we hope for in our lifetime, but we must hold on to hope nonetheless. Hope requires perseverance. Hope is not for the lazy. We cannot hope for things to happen and then sit back and wait. In recent times, we have learned a lot about hope from our black brothers and sisters of the civil rights movement in America, whose leaders have dreamed and seen visions, prophesying in words that any ancient prophet will be proud of. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated before his vision of harmony and racial equality was realized. The struggle to bring about these prophecies continues in hope today. In the meantime, a black president occupied the White House for 2 terms. I'm sure we all have stories of hopes fulfilled, hopes yet to be realized, and even hopes that have been dashed. There is no denying the fact that we can succumb to hopelessness. And how we deal with this is as important as what we hope for. I said earlier that an older meaning of the word is trust. In hopelessness, we trust in God's power and his promise. We remember the words of Jesus earlier in Luke 21, "Not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." In hopelessness, we pray on our own, with others, and for each other. What makes this community more than a self-help group is the fact that we believe in the power of prayer. King David, the composer of most of the Psalms, knew hopelessness in battle as a young man and in his private and public life as a king. Scripture is a great place to go when our courage weakens and guilt overruns us. And as Christians, do we need hope? Surely. We have the scriptures to guide us. And I'd like you to remember the kind of mess and trouble and divisions our interpretation of scripture has set us over the years. we hope for inspiration by the Spirit. And what a faith. Faith that our salvation is assured because Christ died for our sins. Why would we need hope? Jesus himself clears this up in verse 33 of our second reading. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." At the day of judgment, there will be a level playing field. Whatever titles, positions, and names we have given ourselves during our lives will count for nothing. Our lives will be judged against the way we lived in obedience, against the way he lived, in fact, in obedience to the Father and love and compassion towards mankind. Paul's letters have been a huge help to me in preparing this talk. He famously unites hope with faith and love in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Ephesians chapter 2, he writes to the newly baptized Gentiles, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I read this as saying that through the birth of Jesus, God brings hope into the world, and that hope brings God into the heart of our lives. Living without hope is a sin. It's against God's will. Hopelessness separates us from God. It creates a gap between us and God's glory. As Christians, we must be instruments of transformation in situations where hope has fled and God's presence seems far away. As Christians, it is our duty to pray for and encourage hope in others as we help them to encounter God. As Christians, we live in hope, the hope of the coming of God's kingdom, which we long and strive for. The season of Advent is a time of hope. Hope that we, our community, our country, and the whole world will come to know the joy, the love, and peace that the glory of God has brought into the world. And this glory is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior.